Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made in the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. When we speak of the gospel, we often think of it very narrowly. By that I mean, for example, as it's presented in John 3:16, which we had read to us this morning, but I'll quote that again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A very simple, understandable, and straightforward. It's the message that we need when we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's the message that can calm the soul of one who is feeling the weight of their sins and searching for an answer. But there is more to the gospel than that. The gospel, broadly speaking, is the entire revealed mind of God as given to us in the Word of God, this book we call the Bible. From the very beginning, we learn that God had a plan of salvation, redemption, and reconciliation. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, helps us to understand more of God's plan of salvation and man's responsibility, and that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In his introduction to the letter to the Romans, Paul immediately points back to the Old Testament and to what the prophets had to say about the Lord Jesus. This is interesting because verse 13 of chapter 1 would indicate that he was writing to Gentile believers. Perhaps they had been taught already what the Old Testament scriptures said about the Lord Jesus, but it would lead me to believe that there may have been Jewish believers in Rome at this time as well. They would have known the passage in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. They would also understand how the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness foreshadowed Christ being lifted up on the cross. To those Jewish believers, it must have been a thrill to see Christ the Messiah in those scriptures. And for the Gentiles then, and you and I, now, by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are able to apprehend in a measure the wonderful grace of God in sending his Son to bear the punishment for our sins. Like the children of Israel, we had no way to cure ourselves from the sting of the serpent, but with a look of faith to Christ, we can live. So this morning, I want to briefly review some of the truths of the gospel message found in Paul's letter to the Romans. Verse 16 then of chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This is so important to understand. The good news of salvation is not confined to and for the Jews only. This verse makes it clear that the human race can avail itself of this salvation by simply believing. That's the wonderful part of it. It does not require good works. It does not require reverential religious practices. It does not require affiliation with a religious order. And it's not bound to your ancestry. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3:22 says this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Perhaps Paul first pointed to the scriptures for the benefit of Jewish believers, and now he points to creation to speak to the Gentiles. Mankind is great at excuses, but God lays all the arguments to rest. Everyone that's ever lived has had to wonder about the world around him. Creation from the sun and the moon and the stars to every living thing on this planet declares the glory of God. That's what it says in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Although some refuse to accept it or believe it, creation is the universal language given by God that shouts that he is. So no matter the time, the place, or the person, man is without excuse. Some people spend their lifetimes looking for answers to the existence of the universe, hoping, I think, to dispense with the idea of God. But no matter how strong the microscope or telescope, their best efforts will never find the answer. Hebrews 11 and 3 says this, through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I remember some years ago a fuss being made over a particle that they came to call the God particle. They supposed that this was going to provide answers to the development of creation of the universe, if I understood it correctly. What they discovered is that there's much more to discover. Their time might be better spent getting to know the Creator instead. Proverbs 18 makes this promise, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's God's promise. If we seek to know him, he will make himself known to us. Now verse 21 through to the end of the chapter reveals the heart of man. I won't review or read that part of the passage, but it's shocking, isn't it? It reveals the heart of man in that they knew God, but would not give him the glory he deserves. Instead, they came up with foolish notions of their own, and they tried to present them as wise, only exposing how foolish they really are. Men do this because they love their sins and allow those sins to take control of their lives. Unfortunately, many fall for the obviously silly theories that they espouse and go so far as to say that there is no God. Psalm 14 and 1 responds, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Verse 32 is a testament to the unregenerated heart of man, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Men unbelievably are willing to forgo eternal forgiveness and a relationship with God to indulge in present pleasures. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Next, we find that the law and its traditions are of no use in making men righteous. It only made sin obvious, and that where the law failed, faith triumphed, in that by faith we have Christ's righteousness. Romans 3, verses 20 to 22. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all, again, them that believe, for there is no difference. So now God sees us in the righteousness of his Son because Jesus paid the price. We have been redeemed and justified or declared to be blameless. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, no strings attached, we are justified freely. Now, the opening verse of chapter 5 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I can't express the sense of relief and assurance that we should have as believers when we hear those five words. We have peace with God. Regarding our past, regarding the present, and regarding the future, we have peace with God. It doesn't mean that we won't have trials here, but it means the salvation of my soul is settled forever in heaven. This is crucial to understand, as there are real believers that are taught otherwise, and when failure comes in or they are nearing the end of life's journey, they are tormented with the idea that they may have lost their salvation somewhere along the way. It's not true. We have peace with God. And it's by grace that we enjoy this peace with God. Grace is the undeserved favor by God to man. In verse 20 of chapter 5, we learn that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I've come to believe that as we mature in our faith and possibly age, we become more and more aware of the grace it took Jesus to take my sins upon himself and bear them all away. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, "For you know the grace," we know by experience, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Romans 8 and 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This is another wonderful aspect of the gospel to appreciate. No condemnation. If we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. If we are not in Christ, John 3:18 tells us that we are condemned already. If we are, that is, you're standing already before you come to the great white throne of judgment, condemned if you're not saved. John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." But for believers, our standing is sure. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, not now, not ever. Now we learn that nothing can separate us from his love. That's verses 38 and 39 of chapter 8. There is no thing or condition or power that can separate us from his love. This is a reassurance Paul gives following the warning that trials will come our way in verses 35 and 36. It's good to understand this as well, because some people are led to believe that when they get saved, life will be a bed of roses and prosperity. Not so. We live in a sin-sick world, and Christians can experience the same difficulties as everyone else, and perhaps more, if we are faithful in telling others about Christ. Paul also says in this chapter, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, and that we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We have been redeemed with the blood of Christ, and now as those who are saved, we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We have the expectation that we will be with Christ forever. And when that happens, this body will be refashioned like unto his glorious body. Yes, the best is yet to come. But in the meantime, as believers, we have responsibilities. Romans 12 and 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the life of a Christian should be one of offering up. That's what sacrifice is, offering up. The children of Israel had to offer up the best of what they had, an unblemished animal. We should think about that in terms of what we offer. I'm not going to try and tell you how you should do that. That is something we need to work out as individuals, but it starts with living a changed life. Not conformed to the world, but transformed. Our lives should be different than those who do not have Christ as their life. I remember my parents, in attempting to guide me gently in the right direction, from time to time would say, "Would Jesus go there with you?" That's a good question to ask ourselves when our testimony to the world is written in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, the exhortation in chapter 12 is to find something to do. And when we look for something to do, be realistic. Think about what you can do, honestly. Don't overestimate your abilities, but be prepared to be a help in the body of Christ. If you can't teach or preach, then be a minister, for example. You know, being a minister or ministering isn't an office, as some believe or interpret this passage, but it is an activity. There are many who simply need someone to talk to that is supportive and helpful. Perhaps you have the ability to listen and offer biblical encouragement and can minister to that person. The opportunities, I believe, are endless. Every member of the body of Christ is important and needs to function to its fullest ability. You should ask yourself right now, what am I doing as a part of the body of Christ? And remember, whatever it is, it should be done with humility. But in chapter 12, besides this encouragement to be of help to and within the body of Christ, we are given instruction as to how to behave as we live out our lives in the world, generally speaking. Romans 12, 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, you might say that these things should go without saying if you're a Christian, but the old nature, let's admit it, is prone to protecting ourselves from even the smallest of slights. And often we respond quickly without thinking. Some people have the gift of a sharp tongue, and they use that instead of the sword of the Spirit. A short time ago, I approached a four-way stop intersection in the car, and another driver to my left did as well at the same time. And because I was to the right of that driver, after we both stopped, I proceeded through the intersection. That's the rule we were taught when I took my license 53 years ago. But this irritated the other driver. So much so that he rolled down his window and let me know that he should have gone first. I could still see him yelling out his window at me through the rearview mirror as I drove down the block. Funny thing was, he was still sitting at the intersection. If it was so important that he should have gone first, why wasn't he going instead of sitting there blocking traffic? Now, that's just an example of how irrational people can be. And Christians, believe it or not, from time to time can be just as irrational. We can get upset over the silliest things. We need to do our best to live peaceably with all men. Often, that just means letting something go without a response, even if it bothers us. I had a boss that used to tell me, "Not every hill is a hill to die on." I realize that's not a biblical proverb, but it's probably a wise idea anyway. Believe it or not, people in the world notice it when we don't return evil for evil. It's a good testimony to have. The Lord knows every situation and circumstance, and he will look after everything in his time. Just leave the trouble with him. That takes us to the end of chapter 12, but I don't want to pass on without reading verses 9 and 10. They are vitally important. Those verses say, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." My Darby translation says, let love be unfeigned. In other words, don't fake that you love someone. That's actually evil. It's not uncommon for relationships within churches to be strained. Some people just don't get along, and some people just don't seem to try. But all relationships require effort. And we are not just to put up with our brethren, we are to be kindly affectionate. Think about that as you greet your brothers and sisters. Think about that as you consider needs within the assembly. Think about how being kindly affectionate for one another can impact the assembly environment. Let love be without dissimulation, that is, without hypocrisy. Chapter 13 of Romans. This would seem to be straightforward, but this became a contentious passage among many Christians during COVID. As we all know, we were not allowed to gather as we usually do by government order. We found ways to do it within the legal boundaries they gave us, but in many churches, this caused serious division. And I know that some of those churches and the people involved have not yet recovered. We would do well to take to heart the practical instruction that Paul has been giving us in this passage. And if we are sincere, I believe it would be like a mollifying ointment in these trying times. Chapter 14 is a lesson in allowing others to be themselves. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You know, there are things that we can become personally convinced of, and we may hold those views very strongly. It may involve what we eat or days that we hold to be more important than others. Those are the examples given in this chapter. And these views may be consistent with Scripture, or they may be just a personal conviction. As long as these convictions aren't scripturally unsound, we are to allow them their convictions without being difficult about it. Paul's admonition to us is that we should be understanding of our brethren, enough that we don't cause those that be weaker in the faith to stumble by the things that we allow. Good to keep in mind Paul's word to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and 3, where he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. We need to keep measuring our thoughts and actions against the word of God, or we get off track. Chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Being acquainted then with the entire Word of God is important. The lessons to be learned in the Old Testament, from Adam to the mistakes and triumphs of Israel, to the encouragement and practical advice we read in Proverbs and Psalms, are invaluable to Christian living. In closing, just a few verses from Romans 13 again, verses 11 through 14. Says this, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Make not provision. That's an interesting and thought-provoking admonition. Too often we allow things in our lives that will lead to failure. Our desire should be to follow hard after God because of his love to us and shown out in his Son. But we also need to take care and put away from us those things that can become a snare. 1 Corinthians 15, 19, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. As we enter 2025, we wonder, is this the year that the Lord Jesus returns in the clouds to call his people up and out of this world? You know, the world has never really been at peace. There's always been wars and unrest. Even as believers, we can't help but feel anxious from time to time as we see the God of this world acting through evil people to instill fear and destruction and distract men from seeking God. Luke 21:28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. This passage in Luke is talking about when the Lord returns to earth at the end of the Great Tribulation. But we see these things spoken about there on the horizon, so to speak. I believe the encouragement to lift up our heads for our redemption draws nigh is just as appropriate now as it will be in that time. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words in 2025.